This human family design is comprised of sinners, sadly. And that is a result of Adam and Eve's sin in Genesis 3. And because of sin, and because we're human, it is an incomplete physical picture of the complete spiritual family. We understand, however, many concepts of God's spiritual family because we can understand how the human family works. And God is the father of the spiritual family, and he brings us into his family through salvation. You can be born into God's family through salvation. You become his child. He becomes your father. And we see in physical fatherhood many pictures of God the Father as well. I, as a father, am not a substitute for God. I am a very incomplete and very imperfect picture, as a father, of God the Father, and as that is the case with every human father, but there are similarities because God designed it, and we are to be more and more like him. God created human fatherhood, and men, human fathers, are supposed to picture God the Father. And this morning, I want to consider a few areas, just a few, there are many of them, but I want to consider just a few areas of how a father ought to be. How a father ought to be. And it should help us appreciate human fathers, and most of all, it should cause us to praise and glorify the Heavenly Father. Because there are ways how a father ought to be, and I want to be like that, but I'm not always going to do it, and I'm going to fail, and I'm going to fall short and be imperfect and all of those things, but I ought to be this way, but we know that God is always this way. And if you and I will praise and lift him up and go to him, he can become your Heavenly Father, and you can enjoy all that he is, because he is how a father ought to be. Let's pray and we'll consider these things. Lord, help us to appreciate human fatherhood. Help us as fathers to be the best father that we can be with your help, by your grace, by your power. We can be good fathers, and we don't deserve any credit, any glory, but we praise you and give you the glory, and we thank you that you want to make human fathers good fathers. You want to make them like you. You want to use them to demonstrate and display traits of God so that their children can see God in their father and want to love God and know God themselves. What a wonderful thing the family is when it's done according to your plan and according to your commandments. I pray that you would challenge us this morning, but also encourage us. Help us to praise you, and most of all, help us to draw near to you so that we can know you day by day as our Heavenly Father, the perfect Father. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The first trait that I want to consider of how a father ought to be, the first thing is a father ought to be accessible. A father needs to be accessible and available and near to his children. A tragic number of fathers are not around for their kids. And many times, and I've heard stories over the years, different cultures are worse this way than others. And there are many fathers that are disinterested and undisciplined. I remember talking to different men myself, and I meet them for the first time, and we're talking. And one father in particular, remembering one conversation I had, and he was telling me about his kids, and I think there were several mothers of his children, and they were all just kind of scattered, and he didn't get to see most of them for a long time, and he was living alone, and I don't know the whole story. I'm sure that there's plenty of sin and blame and strife on all sides, but it grieved my heart that all of those children were without their father, and he didn't seem particularly distressed that he was not around. And I think many fathers in this world are disinterested in being around their children. They're undisciplined and are not living in a way that would allow them to be near to their children. Their selfish choices take them away from the children who desperately need them. We know that other times, willing fathers are prevented from being with their children. And that does happen. It's up beyond their control. Sometimes it's unavoidable. But even when it's unavoidable, the children always suffer from it. The children need their dad. And a trait of how a father ought to be, a trait is accessible. You need to be accessible. Dads, don't let your work or play diminish the priority that your children deserve to have in your life. Children are a wonderful gift from God. And the greatest gift that you can give them is not money, is not that spectacular vacation, it's not that real flashy gift of whatever kind. The greatest gift you can give them is your attentive presence. Your attentive presence. We have so many devices and distractions these days that we can spend time in the same room and even next to each other, but it's not attentive presence. It's not involvement on a mind and heart level. And when you fail to give them the gift of yourself and your life, you mishandle a gift from God. God has placed those children in your life, dads, and you need to give those children your life, your time, your attention. Accessible. You need to be accessible to your children because God placed them in your life. And it's easy for me to see value in my children because of themselves. I love them. They're a blessing to me. They're dear to me. But there's another level of value when I consider that my children are gifts from God. I don't want to mishandle and abuse and neglect the gift that God gave me. That's an extra level of motivation for me, and it ought to be for all of us. Psalm 127, verse 3 says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." It's a reward to mothers. It's a reward to fathers. Don't mishandle and neglect the heritage of the Lord, the reward that he gives. But we know that human fathers can intentionally fail to be accessible. We know they can unintentionally fail to be accessible. But even though that happens, God is always accessible to sinners. And especially if you're his child, if you've been saved, if you've been redeemed, as we sang earlier, if God is your heavenly Father, not just your creator, he is the creator of all mankind. If he's not just your creator, but he's your heavenly Father, he is especially accessible to you. He is always there. Turn to Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah chapter 29. God is always accessible. He is always near at hand. He is always a prayer away. And your sin and my sin can separate us from God. We choose to sin, and it puts up a wall in our relationship with God. But he is always near. If we will repent and turn from our sin and confess our sin, he is right there. He is so accessible. He is available all the time. Jeremiah 29:11. Jeremiah, the prophet, came and lived at a time when Israel was in deep wickedness, terrible idolatry, and God was sending judgment. And so in those times, it might seem like God is distant because he's punishing and they're in sin. But notice what God says, Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. And I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive." When you play hide-and-go-seek as a child, how do you win when you are the one being sought, when you are the one hiding? How do you win that game? Well, you win by not being found until the person says, "I give up, come out," and then hopefully you can come out without revealing your hiding place so you can go back there again and not be found again. But that's how you win. You sought me and you couldn't find me. Yes, I win. God could do that every time. He could hide himself so that we would never find him ever. But he doesn't. He wants us to find him. He is accessible. He wants us to seek him. He wants us to want him. But if we seek him and find him, we will. If we seek him and pursue after him, we will find him. We are guaranteed to find him. He is accessible. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy 4. God gave those verses in Jeremiah to a particular nation at a particular time, but we serve the same God. He is the same God now as he was for Israel then. He is accessible. And if you want to know God, if you want to find God, you can find him. He is accessible to you. He is a perfect father. This is how a father ought to be, and this is how God is. Deuteronomy 4, verse 29. It says, "But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul." God knows your heart, and he knows if you're half interested, half-hearted in seeking him. And if that's your attitude, you probably won't find him because you don't really care to. You don't really want to. But if you're seeking with all your heart, you shall find him. It's a guarantee. Look at 1 Chronicles 28. 1 Chronicles 28. I'm so thankful God is accessible. There are so many times where I need God. I need him now. I can't wait till an hour from now or tomorrow or next week. I need him now. And he's so there, present. He's so accessible. He is immediately available. What a blessing. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. And David is speaking to his son Solomon. He says, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." Someone might say, "Well, I am seeking God and I haven't found him. He's unfaithful to me." No, he's not unfaithful to you. He's not inaccessible. He's not out of reach. He always keeps his promises. And so we ought to say, "Well, I think I'm seeking him, but I'm not. I know I'm not finding him. So what is wrong with me? What is holding me back? What is dividing my attention?" And he will show that to you because he's accessible. A good human father will be accessible to his children. And maybe your dad was, perhaps he was not. But don't describe human failings to God, the Heavenly Father. Don't accuse God of having failings like perhaps your dad or someone else did. God is accessible. You can seek him today if you are willing. He wants you to find him. And you might say, "Well, how do I find him? I want to seek him. What does that look like? Do I get binoculars and look up in the sky? Or what do I do to seek God?" Turn to Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah 57. What heart attitude is necessary to have God near to us? I think this is such a wonderful verse. Just the extremes that are shown in this one verse is really wonderful to me. Isaiah 57, verse 15. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place." This is God. He is high and lofty. He dwells in the high and lofty place. He is holy. He is totally separate from sin. You and I are sinners, and we might say he is so far out of reach. We can send a spacecraft to Mars and maybe a man one day. We can send spacecraft all over the universe. God is far beyond our reach, far beyond the universe. He's so far separated from us, right? No. "I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." This word contrite literally means worn or bruised, worn away, bruised and beaten. Brokenhearted is what it means. It's brokenhearted for sin. Deeply affected with grief and sorrow for having offended God. Contrite means humble and penitent. So humility brings you low. Humility makes you bruised and worn away and brokenhearted for your sin. And you say, I feel this way, I feel contrition, I'm humble, I am low. I am at the bottom, and God is way up there, so far out of my reach. No, if you'll go low, he will abide with you. He will dwell with you. He won't be out of reach. He will be very close. He is ever near the contrite and humble one. He is ever near his children. Hebrews 13:5 says, "For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." What a blessing that is. God is accessible. This is how a father ought to be. He is accessible to you and me. He is also strong. A father also ought to be strong. Most kids begin their lives thinking that dad is Superman. Dad can do anything. Dad can fix anything. Dad can figure out anything. And if dad can't do it, it's not worth doing. And I think that's a good opinion for children to have of their parents. And at some point, they'll outgrow that. They'll realize that dad is not the smartest and strongest and most talented person in the world. But it's good. It's okay for kids to have that opinion for a while. Dads need to be strong for their children. And we know that physical strength is good, but big muscles are not essential for being a good dad. Thank heaven. Some have big muscles. Others don't. You don't need them in order to be a good dad, because you can get help moving and lifting heavy things. Intelligence is good, but being smart is not essential for being a good dad, because it's been said, you can borrow brains. You can find out the answer to something. Strong character is what kids need the most out of dad. Strong character. Character like what we see in Joshua 24. Go over there if you would please, Joshua 24. Dads need to be strong for their children. There are many men out there who are bodybuilders, and there are many strong, physically strong men who are not good dads. There are many intelligent men out there, and there are many intelligent men that are not good dads. Children need their dad to be strong. They need their dad to have strong character. Character like we see in Joshua. Joshua 24:15. Joshua says, "And if it seem evil," now he's not speaking just to his family, but he's speaking about his family to the nation of Israel. "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Strength is determination to pursue the right thing. I may not be the most physically strong guy in the room. I may not be the smartest guy in the room, but I am going to serve God, and my family is going to serve God. That's what strength looks like. That's the strength that your children need. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Dad, your kids need you. Your child or children need you to be strong. And this is how any dad, every dad, can be strong. Strong in character. God will give you that. They need that strength in you. Ephesians 6, verse 13. Not only is strength that being determination to pursue the right thing, it's also strength. The strength is resolve to oppose the enemy. Ephesians 6:13 says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." We're going to pursue God and serve God. We're going to stand against the enemy. The devil is trying to destroy families. He's trying to destroy your family and you, and you need to have resolve to oppose him. You can stand in the armor of God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is how a father ought to be. 'If being strong were easy, more people would do it.' It's not easy, but it's possible. Praise the Lord. Your kids need you to be strong. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not human, not worldly, earthly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, those forts, those castles with the high walls and the thick walls and the great defenses, you can pull those down, spiritually speaking. Those spiritual strongholds, you can pull those down through God's power. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. People don't have a problem revenging things, feeling that need for revenge. That comes naturally. They did me wrong and I'm going to make them pay. Here's a biblical revenge. I did wrong and I'm going to go repent. I'm going to take vengeance on my own disobedience. I'm going to go make it right with God. I'm going to go repent and get on my knees and tell God why I was wrong and what kind of wicked sin I just committed. I am going to bring that thought to the Lord, bring it into captivity. Strength is consistency to fight the battle in God's power. This is what strong character looks like. Your kids don't need you to be a bodybuilder or a nuclear scientist. They need you to know how to meet with God and how to lead them to follow him. That's the kind of strength your kids need. That's what good dads do. And we know that human fathers can be weak and they can fall. But the Heavenly Father cannot. Isaiah 40:31 says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Is your strength failing? Lean on the Lord, and then it won't. Are you fainting? Lean on the Lord, and then you won't. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Are you afraid? God will help you. Are you weak? God's strength will strengthen you. Deuteronomy 33:27 says, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them." Human fathers fail at times in their strength, but God never fails. How can we as fathers be strong for our families? Well, Ephesians 6:10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." As long as you're trusting in your strength, you'll fall, you'll fail, you'll be weak, you'll faint. God never fails. This is how a father ought to be. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The third thing, the third trait, third way how a father ought to be is loving. Of course, both parents ought to be loving to their children. I'm thankful for a mother's love and how that's unique and special. But a father, the dad, has a special opportunity to demonstrate and teach love to his children. You ought to be teaching your children how to love. This is how you love someone. This is how you love others. I'm going to show it to you with my love. Sometimes men can assume that strength and love cannot both be demonstrated simultaneously and vividly. Well, if I'm gonna be loving to you, then I'm gonna look weak, and I'd rather look strong. And so I'm gonna be strong. I'm gonna be imposing, and I guess I'll just have to steal from the love side of things. I'd rather be strong for my child. Actually, that's not real love, and it's also not real strength. If they are mutually exclusive, neither one of them is real. Real strength and real love can be demonstrated simultaneously and vividly. I see that in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It took great strength for God to send his only begotten Son. It took great love for God to send his only begotten Son to die so that you and I could be his children. Strength and love. A dad ought to be loving. You might not consider yourself to be a hugger. "Well, I'm just not a hugger. I just don't do that." But you should find ways to love your children through touch. They need that. You look in the Gospels, Christ often touched people. And our world said, our world has turned touch into something perverted, and there are ways, inappropriate ways to touch. Jesus never did that, but he was near, and he showed affection this way, in a proper and godly way. You should find ways to love your children appropriately through touch. You may not consider yourself eloquent, but you should take many opportunities to speak your love. You're teaching love. And God speaks his love to us. I'm so glad that he does. I'm so glad he doesn't just assume that we know he loves us. He tells us. And dads, you ought to tell your children. Love them through sacrifice. Sacrifice of your time. Sacrifice of your money. Of your effort and resources of all kinds. Look at 1 John chapter 3. A dad ought to be loving. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. John 3:16 describes God's love, and 1 John 3:16 describes God's love. I think that's pretty neat. 1 John 3:16 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." That takes strength, to lay down your life. It demonstrates love. Sacrifice. Demonstrate your love through sacrifice. Not something that you have extra. Well, I've got plenty of money. I'll throw them some money. Give them something that's hard for you to give up. Real sacrifice here. That's how you demonstrate love. 1 John chapter 4. Look at that. 1 John 4 verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him." What a sacrifice. It was the only begotten Son he had, Christ, the Son of God, and he sent him. "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or payment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." We've learned love from God the Father, and we ought to demonstrate it to others. This is the power to teach that a dad has. We ought to love him. He loves us, and dads ought to teach their children how to love. The Father teaches through his actions, and a human father ought to teach through his actions as well. The constant, intense, unimpeded love of God to his children meets the greatest and deepest needs of our soul. God's love for us will meet the deepest needs of your soul. Do you know God's love? Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. These verses tell us about God's love for us. Parents, dads, teach this love to others, to your children. Teach them how to love. Show them how you love them. You are meeting deep needs in their life by doing so. "Well, I'm just not comfortable with it." That's not a question. That's not part of the issue. It doesn't matter if you're comfortable with it. It's right. "Well, I just don't feel like I'm very good at it." Well, learn what you need to learn so that you can become more skilled and successful at it. But teach this. It's necessary. It's so important. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Why? Why would he do this? Because of his great love wherewith he loved us. This is God the Father. He is the perfect Father. And dads, you need to be like this. I need to be like this. Romans 8 talks about the love of God as well. 8:35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword or any of these things, can they separate us from the love of God?" Love of Christ, "as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It doesn't matter what comes. If you are God's child and He is your heavenly Father, His love will be a constant in your life. If you're lost, He is not your heavenly Father. He does love you, and He wants you to become His child. But if you're lost and you die lost, and God is not your heavenly Father, and you go into eternity, you won't know and sense God's love for you. God will sentence and does sentence the lost to eternal damnation because He is a just God. It's another trait. None of His traits rob or diminish others of His traits. They are all equal and perfect. But God wants you to know His love as your Father. And if you are His child, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. And this is how a human father ought to be. Yes, my children do things that bug me, they irritate me, they disobey me, they displease me, they distress me, they make me sorrow. And none of that should separate them from me and my love. I should love them all the way through it. This is how a father ought to be. There's another trait that is how a father ought to be, and a trait that a father ought to have. A father ought to be compassionate. There are many traits that we could talk about regarding God. Mercy and grace. Compassion begins with sympathy and pity. I found it interesting, the word compassion, is the etymology of it is comprised of two Latin words, and the two Latin words that go into the word compassion, they combine, it has this idea of to suffer with. Suffering and along with. Compassion is, I'm suffering with you. You're the one actually suffering, but I see your suffering, and it causes me to feel compassion, have compassion, and now I'm suffering with you. And there is mercy there. There is grace there. Compassion moves one to exhibit and display mercy and grace because I'm suffering with you. When you say, I told you that would happen, that's not really an example of compassion. It's your mess. You clean it up. That's not exactly an example of compassion. Ah, they'll get over it. That's not very compassionate. A compassionate father nurtures and patiently trains the exasperating child. I've showed you this over and over. I've told you this before, and I'm going to be patient and train you and show you again. A compassionate father faithfully corrects and restores the misbehaving child. A compassionate father observes and learns and helps the child with strengths and needs. The child who has strengths and needs that are different from his own. If you have multiple children, no doubt you have noticed that some of them are more like you and some of them are not like you. Some of them you have an easier time understanding, and some of them you scratch your head and say, Am I sure you're my child? We're not anything alike. A compassionate father takes the time and effort necessary to learn how to help that child who has strengths and weaknesses different from his own. A compassionate father seeks to alleviate present sorrow and future suffering. Sometimes you have to say, I'm more focused on the future right now than the present. Yes, I know it hurts, but if I merely try to help you with your present suffering, it won't help you for the future suffering that's in store for you if you don't learn this lesson. But as much as possible, we ought to alleviate both. It can be a difficult blend sometimes of comfort and instruction. But a compassionate father will seek to alleviate both. God, of course, is the perfectly compassionate Heavenly Father. Psalm 111 verse 4 says, He hath made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. I'm not sure I can say I'm full of compassion. I want to be compassionate. I want to have compassion, but full, I don't know, because sometimes I'm not very compassionate. Sometimes I'm not like I ought to be. I'm thankful that God is. God is full of compassion. Look at Psalm 86. Again, we're lifting up and glorifying the perfect Heavenly Father. This is how a dad ought to be. This is how God is, always, perfectly, uninterruptedly. He is always this way. He is the perfect Father. And so we need to go to Him. Don't run from Him. Don't resist Him. Don't ignore Him. Go to Him. He is the perfect Father, and He wants to be your Heavenly Father. Psalm 86:15. David says, "But Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious and long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth." Praise the Lord. He is a God like that. He is that. And what's the context? Well, notice the verse before. Verse 14, "O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul and have not set thee before them." David is saying, "God, I need help." And sometimes David made his own trouble. Sometimes David was in big messes and pits of his own making. But whether he made the problem or not, God is still full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. He is perfectly compassionate. Look at Psalm 145. Psalm 145. Can we appreciate the great privilege, the priceless privilege? It's beyond description, the privilege that it is that we can know a God like this. We can know a Heavenly Father like this. Psalm 145, verse 5 says, "I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." This is the God that we serve. Fifthly, how a father ought to be. He ought to be consistent. A good father will be accessible to his children for their needs. His efforts on their behalf make a difference because he is strong. He does the right thing for them because he is loving. He does not leave them in their misery because he is compassionate. He is not erratic or unpredictable. A good father is consistent. And it's kind of interesting. I was thinking about consistency because, dads, we ought to be in a constant state of change, because we ought to be growing and developing. I don't want to be the kind of dad that I was last year. I want to grow in a year's time. I want to look back and say, that was the best I knew to be, but now I know more. I know differently. I've grown. I'm not that anymore. We ought to be in a constant state of change and growth and development, but we must not be inconsistent. We ought to be consistent and faithful. The Heavenly Father is absolutely consistent. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." Well, I'm not going to change. You and I should change, just not in a negative direction. We ought to be growing and developing. We ought to be consistent. Hebrews 4, verse 14 to 16, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We may know exactly what God will do. He is consistent. He is unchanging. Dad, you need to be consistent for your children. You need to be the kind that always lives by the same truths, imperfectly, probably, but always holding to the same things, always lifting up the same God, always following after the same book, always loving them in a godly way. Be consistent. This up and down life is a blight on humanity. And it's so easy for anyone to live that way. I'm doing really good until I'm not, and then I'll turn it around eventually and do well for a time, and I'm up and down like a yo-yo. That is inconsistent, that is destabilizing for children, for anyone, but especially for children. They need to see consistency. And you can be consistent because God is utterly and absolutely consistent. He is predictable. He doesn't change. And Hebrews 4 says, let's come boldly into the throne of grace because we know what we'll receive there. Mercy and grace to help in time of need. 2 Chronicles 7:14, God says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. People complain against God because he's not doing what I want and he doesn't do what I ask. God makes it very clear. If you'll come to me this way, I am telling you, I will respond this a certain way every single time. He is absolutely consistent, absolutely predictable. He tells us what to expect. He wants us to know what he will do. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. The opposite of that is, with faith, it is possible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This is what he will do every time. He is absolutely consistent, and a good father ought to be consistent. Look at Psalm 103 as we finish up here. Psalm 103. David knew God well. He is called a man after God's own heart. He knew God. He knows him even better now. He's in heaven with him. And he talks about God in this psalm. Lifts up the Lord. This is what the Lord does. He is declaring God's consistency and God's faithfulness. Because God is consistent, and we need, as human fathers, all of us need to be this way, of course, but I'm talking about fathers. Fathers need to be like the Heavenly Father. We need to be consistent. Psalm 103:1 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things. This is not just something he did once. This is something he continues to do. He is consistent, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He doesn't have bad days and good days. He's not up and then down. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, and as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. He has always been this way, and he will always be this way. If you seek him, you will find him. If you trust him, he will keep his word. If you love him, you will know his love more and more deeply. God is utterly and absolutely consistent. Sinner, that's all of you, all of us. Are you a child of God today? No matter how your father was or is, the Heavenly Father is waiting and listening for us to call upon his name. No matter how many human fathers fail, no matter how they fail, the Almighty, holy, and loving Heavenly Father has never failed
and never will. Is he your father today? God has designed human fathers to picture the heavenly father in their imperfect way. And we fail at doing it. We're imperfect. We're flawed. But don't let the flawed father that you have and had, don't let that make you believe that God is flawed. He is perfect and he is holy and he loves you and wants you to know him as your father today, and you can. You can come to him today and he can be your father. That would be a great thing to happen on Father's Day. Let's pray.